Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Daniel chapter 7. We are entering into a new type of literature, which we're going to talk about in a minute when we jump into Daniel chapter 7. If you read it this week, I hope that you did, you'll notice that it reads vastly different than what we've read before. And so we're going to talk about what that means for us and what that means for how we read the next few chapters. But just know that the way Daniel 7 sounds this morning is going to be the way the rest of Daniel sounds until we complete chapter 12, because Daniel's entering into this into visions and dreams, and it's going to sound a lot different. And with that, we need to talk about, before we actually get into reading the passage this morning, we need to talk about three things that are going to help us as we read along through Daniel. And if you didn't get an outline today in your bulletin, or you didn't grab a bulletin when you came in and get an outline, let me encourage you to get one, because not only because you can follow along as we talk and take notes. I always think it's a good idea to take notes. It helps you engage two different senses. And anytime you can engage hearing and reading and writing, you have a better chance of remembering what you've heard, read, and wrote. All right? Heard, read, and wrote. Okay? Also, but here's another reason. I'm going to mention some things in just a second as we get into kind of give us some context for the story. And on the back of your outline today, there's some things on there that are going to help you in the next couple weeks. So you'll want to hang on to that, okay? If you're watching online today, both the outline is in our app, or if you lose yours, you can download our Valley Grove app in iOS or the Google Play Store, and it's always under the photos section in the app, in the photos section of the app. All right, so there's three things we need to kind of talk about that'll give us some kind of handles for Daniel 7 and beyond. And so first is chronology. Now, I know that's really exciting, right? Chronology. And talking about order of events and stuff. And that's super exciting. And we're all like, yay! But it is important, especially for this week and next week. Because what you need to know is that Daniel is not necessarily written in chronological order. Wow. Yeah. It's not necessarily written in chronological order. Because if you go and you read, which we're going to read chapter 7, and then you read chapter 8, what you realize is Daniel's visions in chapter 7 and 8 actually occur in between the events of chapter 4 and 5. Right? And then if you read chapter 9, it occurs around the same time as chapter 6. And then 10, 11, and 12 occur after that. So I've got on the back of your outline today over chapter 7 is kind of a breakdown in the correct chronological order. Now, you need, again, that's not a huge thing, but it will help us understand a few things today, okay? And next week as well. Secondly, so you need to know chronology. So the question you might ask, the question I had was, all right, well, if Daniel doesn't order his book chronologically, what is he doing? And the answer to that question is, it's ordered thematically. And so on the back of your outline, I've got a chart. That's not my chart. I got it from the Bible Project, which is a great resource. And you can YouTube, or go to their webpage. You can Google the Bible Project, go to the webpage. They have a catalog of videos. They have a video, an animated video, explaining the broad overview of each book of the Bible. Then they have some of those animated videos that are over themes or people in the Bible. And that breakdown, that chart that's on your outline, comes from their overview of the book of Daniel, which I thought was fabulous, and so I want to share it with you today. Because Daniel is ordered thematically, not chronologically. And you can read what's on that. All right, but here's the biggest thing you need to know as we jump into chapter 7. So chronology, theme, but here's the biggest one, style. Daniel chapter 7 through 12 is written in a similar style to the last book of the Bible, the last book of the New Testament, Revelation. If you read chapter 7 this week, you found that out real quick, right within the first 8 verses. You realize, whoa, Daniel's not talking about the lion's den anymore, right? He's not talking about the fiery furnace and narrating a story. And so what you have in Daniel is two of the 8 different literary styles that occur in your Bible. You have narrative stories. You have prophets. You have law. You have wisdom literature. You have gospel. And you have apocalypse or apocalyptic literature. Our Wednesday morning Bible study group, some of them, snag one of them, they can tell you all about it. They've got handouts to prove it, right? Because this is what we've taught about. So in your Bible, in Daniel, you have 2 different literary styles. Daniel 1 through 6 is narrative. 7 through 12 is apocalyptic. And here's what that means for you. You need to read Daniel 7 through 12 differently than you do 1 through 6. You say, wait a minute now. I thought it was all God's inspired word here. I thought we were supposed to take it at what it says. You are. But let me ask you a question. Do you read a poem the same way you read a nonfiction book? No. I hope you don't. Because poems are what? Metaphorical. Symbolic. When you're reading a nonfiction book or autobiography of whoever, you don't take it as metaphorical symbolism, do you? No, you take the events and the words as what that's what they're supposed to mean. Because it's written in the style of a nonfiction autobiography or a nonfiction book. Do you take a fiction book as truth? Why? Because it's a fiction book. Guess what? The same styles or genres, there are specific genres that occur in your Bible as well. And each of them have the same set of rules that you go by. It doesn't mean you're not taking the Bible literally true. You're taking it true in the sense the author wanted it to be read. And Daniel is imploring a style that has its own set of rules and its own set of parameters which categorize it as apocalyptic literature. Those rules and some ways that will help you interpret that is on the back of your outline. Please, I implore you, read over those this week if you haven't read over. Read over them as you read the rest of Daniel. So Daniel 7 through 12 is its own specific genre. If you'd like to know more about apocalyptic literature, send me a text message and I will forward you the outline that we used on Wednesday when we talked about this specifically. Okay? So, chronology, the events of chapter 7 and 8 occur in between chapter 4, which is Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation and redemption, and the handwriting on the wall occur in there. 2, theme. Daniel's book's ordered thematically, as we'll see that in a minute. And 3, it is apocalyptic literature, which means it has its own set of rules that govern how it's written and how we interpret it. All right, so ready to go? Maybe? Fingers crossed? Here we go. All right, let's read Daniel 7, 1 through 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, we've heard that name, right? We heard it in chapter 5. So we know right now Belshazzar is just becoming the co-regent, and chronologically he has about 10 years give or take, before the handwriting on the wall scene, okay? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. All right, so let's stop right there. Whatever we're going to read in just a minute, Daniel saw. All right? So this isn't God telling him, this is my word to the people. It is God showing him some things, and Daniel is writing those things down. So we clear? All right, verse 2. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, you don't realize this, but let me tell you what Daniel realizes when he hears verse 2. The vision of a chaotic, wind-swept sea immediately would have stoked visions of fear and danger in the heart and mind of Daniel. Because culturally, that scene of a windswept, chaotic sea meant something bad was about to happen. Now, I was going to try to attempt to play the theme song to Jaws today, but I didn't want the algorithms to cut us off, okay? So, you're just going to have to roll with me here. Whenever you hear the doo-doo, you immediately know, you don't even have to go a whole, I don't know music, but you don't have to go a whole bar. You go 3 seconds into that song, and you know somebody's about to get eaten. Come on now. Somebody is about to get eaten by a shark, or something bad is about to happen, right? That theme song to Jaws, which we all interpret as bad is about to happen, that's the same thing Daniel knows intuitively when the first thing he sees is a chaotic, wind-swept sea. All right, now let's keep going. Verse 3, "And four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings." Now that's interesting because normally lions don't have eagle's wings, right? "Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it." Verse 5. "And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.'" All right, so we've got a eagle-winged lion and a bear so far. Verse 6. "And this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and it was given dominion." And dominion was given to it. All right, so we've got an eagle-winged lion, a bear with food in its mouth, and a four-headed, four-winged leopard. All right, verse 7. "After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Verse 8. "I considered the horns." All right, so look. We've got an eagle-winged lion, a bear, a four-headed, four-winged leopard, and we've got some kind of animal that has iron teeth. We don't really know much more than that. Now, what we're going to read next is around that fourth animal thing, hybrid. "I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another horn." So there were 10 and another one, a little one, "before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots." So you have 10, and an 11th one comes up, and as the 11th one is coming up, 3 fall out. "And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." All right, let's stop right there. All right, sounds a little bit different than Daniel and the lions then, don't it? Told y'all. All right, why? Because Daniel is, A, reporting what he saw, but this is an apocalyptic vision. All right, so here we go. We got 4 animals, or hybrids. An eagle-winged lion, all the wings are plucked up, made to stand like a man. 2, a bear with riblets in its mouth, right? One of them is like St. Louis style ribs. They baby backs, you know, they're big ones, like dinosaur beef rib type things. Anyway, he's got ribs in his mouth. 4-headed, 4-winged leopard. And then some kind of terrible, dreadful, awful beast with iron teeth. We'll see. He has bronze claws in a little bit. And he's got horns on his head. 11th one comes up and 3 fall out. All right. Now, what would your reaction be to that? Oh my gosh. Guess what happens? Before Daniel can even begin to figure out what this is about, the scene completely changes. Completely changes. And in verse 9, the scene is not of a chaotic windswept sea where dreadful beasts are coming up that he can't figure out. It completely changes. And in verse 9, Daniel is carried to heaven. And he sees a completely different scene coming. Now let's read verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days. Now that's the name for God, the Father, in this passage, okay? And the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's interesting. His clothes were white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. And a stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000 thousands served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court set in judgment, and the books were opened. Let's stop right there. So what has Daniel just seen? He went from a chaotic, windswept, beast-ridden sea scene to a completely different scene in which God the Father is sitting on his throne, and he is symbolized as pure white, meaning he is pure, holy, righteous, good, great, and fire is everywhere. His wheels are burning fire. His flame, his throne is filled with fire, and fire protrudes out from his throne. And what is he doing? What is God doing? He is judging. He is the judge. The righteous, holy, good, great judge. Right? Verse 11. I looked, then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. So remember that little horn that came up? The great horn's over here saying some stuff. And as I looked, now listen. And as I looked, the beast was killed. Remember that last terrifying, awful beast with a little horn talking a lot of stuff? Was killed. And its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. There's another person who called himself the son of man. He comes a little bit later. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that's to the son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Now that is a picture of who we would call Jesus. And so you go from a chaotic, windswept, beast-ridden field, crazy scene in the sea, to one in which God is seated on the throne, as if to say, I got this. One where he is holy, righteous, good, and great, in which he is judging, in which there is no battle because of his greatness and his glory against whatever this beastie thing is. And then introduced into that scene is one like the Son of Man, who we would interpret to be Jesus. And what is Jesus given? Everything. And how long does it last? Forever. Now, just put yourself in Daniel's. That's the end of the vision proper. We're about to see that Daniel gets an interpretation of the vision. But put yourself in Daniel's shoes. What do you think is going through your mind? Because it's probably the same thing that's going through Daniel's mind. Let's read just a couple more verses. As for me, Daniel, I love this verse. My spirit within me was anxious. You imagine? And the visions of my head alarmed me. Man, no truer words have been spoken yet in this passage. Can you imagine being in Daniel's shoes and seeing some things that you are struggling even to describe as you write them down on paper? Can you imagine that? And so Daniel is like, I have no idea what this means. And so Daniel is still in the vision, okay? So Daniel's still in the vision at night. And so he's alarmed and anxious, and he goes and finds somebody in the vision. I will call him a heavenly being. And he's like, hey, I have no idea what's going on. Can you please tell me what's happening in this vision? And the heavenly being gives him some instruction. And basically, and I'll summarize the last 13 verses, here's what it says. The God, the heavenly being, says, those four beasts you saw are four kingdoms. And they will successively follow one another. Those four beasts represent four kingdoms. And then he says very succinctly, and the saints, that is God's people, will one day inherit a kingdom that will never end. And that's what he tells Daniel. Daniel says, hey, I need help. I don't understand. And the guy says, four beasts equal four kingdoms. And one day, the saints will inherit a kingdom that will never end. But that's not all Daniel asks. Because then Daniel's like, but wait a minute. Tell me more about that fourth beast with the little horn that has the eyes and speaks great things. And so here's what the heavenly being tells him about that fourth beast. All right? Here's what he says. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom, right? So there's four beasts, four kingdoms. That last beast is a kingdom, representative of a kingdom. It has ten, those ten horns represent ten kings. And that little one represents an 11th king. And as he's coming to power, he will put down three other kings. And then the heavenly being says, and that little horn who's coming up, he will speak great things. And he will say a lot of good stuff. And he will make changes to laws and seasons and times. And he will persecute God's people. But don't worry, because one day, God's going to put him down. And God's people will be given a kingdom that will never end. And that's how the vision ends. And Daniel says at the very last, here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Sounds like something that would happen to us, right? So here's the question we've got to ask ourselves today. And in our remaining minutes, I want to answer this question. What do we do with this? Right? What do we do with all this? We know what the vision means. Okay, look at me. We don't have to worry about what does the vision mean. We know what it means. Four beasts, four kingdoms. Little horn is the king of the fourth kingdom who's going to speak great things, persecute God's people. But in the end, God will put them all down and God's people will be given a kingdom that will never end. Right? That's what the dream means. But what most of us want to do, and I'm going to caution you not to do, is we want to know every detail. Because the common quest that most of us will go on in this type of literature, and we do it in Revelation as well, is we want to know every single detail. Well, which kingdom is this? Well, which kingdom is that? And I've given you a chart on the back of your outline. It's not the chart, it's a chart. Because scholars today can't even agree represent which kingdoms of history. They can't. There's great points for each little chart you want to create. So I gave you a chart. But most of us will go and we'll say, well, I wonder who the ten horns are. Let me go back in history and look for 10 kings. And let me look for one king, an 11th king who rises up, who kills three other kings. And then that's got to be the kingdom. Well, why is the leopard four-headed? And why has he got four wings? What does that mean? And we'll spend hours trying to figure out what four-headed, four-winged leopard means. Right? But here's the problem. And we see it breaks down really hard. It gets really difficult really, really quick. Because let's just say let's use the chart I've given you on the back, and the fourth beast represents the Roman Empire. Here's the problem. When you start trying to figure out who the little horn is and how that all works, what king do you start with? Because remember, there's 10 kings. So who's the first one? Is it Julius Caesar? Is it Augustus? Caesar Augustus? He's in the Bible. Is it Nero? Is it Domitian? Vespasian? Who? Your guess is as good as mine. And some people, some theologians are going to say, oh, whoa, wait a minute, Travis. You got it all wrong. Because see, that fourth kingdom is a kingdom in the future. Well, which kingdom's that going to be, buddy? Because there's some kingdoms that existed in history that don't exist anymore. So, who is it? Oh, it's China. All right, which one you start with? Who's the first king? It's Russia. It's the European Union. Well, how you know that? That's my point. Whenever you go and you try to figure out every little detail, I think you're missing the point that God is trying to show Daniel, which is what I would call the grand narrative of history. And in a real sense, Daniel is seeing a vision of the grand narrative of history that's applied to his situation. You say, what is that grand narrative? It's really easy. Number one, kingdoms will successively rise one after the another across the world. And most of them will have a bent toward evil. Two, God's people will be persecuted in the process. And three, one day God will vanquish all his foes and rescue his people into an eternal kingdom. That's the grand narrative of history. You look back over history, and has that not happened? Was that not happening in Daniel's day? Absolutely. Would it not happen after Daniel's day? Absolutely. But whenever we try to figure out who are the horns and who's the little one, what did he say and all of this, we miss the overarching point that God is trying to show Daniel, which is what I believe he's trying to show us. Because if you look at this grand narrative, that's where we can get application from. And you say, well, how do I apply this apocalyptic vision to my life today? Really quickly. I got three ways, really quick. All right, here we go. Number one, sin affects everything. Even leaders, even nations, even empires. Sin affects everything. Everything. It affects your life. It affects my life. It affects our lives. It affects the culture we live in. It affects the world we live in. It affects the decisions that your leaders and my leaders make and don't make. It affects what governments do and what governments don't do. Why did Pharaoh enslave the people of Israel in Exodus? Come on. Because, Travis, it was free labor and he could. Okay. Well, why did he think he needed to enslave people to begin with? Sin. Because he didn't value human life like God values human life. Right? Why did the Sanhedrin, Jewish religious people who knew the Old Testament, persecute the early disciples in the book of Acts? Sin, because they missed it with Jesus. Why do governments today... Hey, I got one right now. I'll give you one that happened. You may not even have known this happened this week. Did you know that one half of the U.S. House of Representatives voted in bloc except for one member of their party? One member. They voted in bloc, like 218 of them, or 17, voted in bloc to pass, to affirm the most progressive abortion policy ever in the history of our country. Happened this week. And it passed. 218 to 214. This week, it passed. Why? Because some people in Washington don't value life like they say they do. Because, see, that same party has said they're for oppressed people. But you got to make it out of the womb before they're for you. I'll let you go figure out what party that was. But anyway, they voted. Hey, listen to me. They voted for a policy that liberal, progressive Europeans even deem as untenable and awful. That's our people. Why? Because they don't value life like God says you're supposed to value life. Period. End of the story. Sin affects everything. And if history has showed us anything, governments, nations, and empires all have an easy road toward evil. All of them, ours included. Here's the second thing we learn out of this. Listen to me. Here's the second thing we learn out of this. The second thing we learn is that God's people should expect persecution. God's people should expect persecution. From Exodus to Revelation, from the Old Testament histories to Acts to the present day, God's people have faced persecution over and over and over and over again. Right? Let me read you a quote. Al Mohler, in his daily podcast called The Briefing, if you have not listened to The Briefing, let me encourage you to listen to The Briefing. It's like 20 minutes long. You can get on, I listen to it on Apple Podcasts. It's free. It is phenomenal. Al Mohler is the president of Southern Seminary. He's one of the leading evangelical thinkers, Baptist thinkers, and he talks about, he takes topics like articles out of major publications across the country, and he talks to you about them from a Christian worldview. So I listened to one on Friday, which I would encourage you to read. Fridays. Listen to Fridays. Because Fridays is about an article written by a Jewish author who says we should, as Christians, or as God people, he wouldn't call it Christian, as religious people, that we should reconsider retooling words in the Bible that refer to God as He, and we should start using they to be gender inclusive. What I told y'all several weeks ago, they coming for us. That's just one example of how they coming for us. Right? Because there are major theological issues when you start changing the way God says He wants to be called to the way we want to call Him. You should go listen to The Briefing on Friday. I think it was Thursday or Friday. Phenomenal. But earlier in the week, here's what Al Mohler said. Fascinating. A Genesis 3 understanding of the world, meaning a Genesis 3, meaning that sin affects everything, tells us that sin operates everywhere, all the time, and that sin often represents itself in a toxic form of national aggression, and that national aggression can move in many different directions. And history tells us that one of those directions that it moves in is against God's people. Now, here's the last thing, and I'm going to give you this. We're going to end on a good note, because I believe this passage, more than anything else, as much as it may sound like doom and gloom, like woe is me, things going to get worse, and they may, there is hope weaved in and out of this passage. Because in the heaven scene, what is God doing? Is He running around frantic like a chicken with his head cut off? Nope. What's He doing? Sitting. How is God pictured? Righteous, holy, good, great. What is God doing? Judging. And who is He judging? The evil of the world. And at the end of the passage, what does the heavenly being tell Daniel will happen? God will vanquish all of His enemies, and He will give His people an everlasting kingdom. So through it all, no matter what goes on, no matter where we're at, no matter what time or season or what place we're in, we have hope. Because one day, now I don't know when that day is going to be, one day God will vanquish all of His enemies, and He will give His people a kingdom that will never, ever end. Let me read you a couple verses and we're done. Here's why we can have hope. From a New Testament, if we look at this through a New Testament perspective. For now, this is Paul, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, one day, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. John says, we are children of God now. And what we will be has yet to appear. But we know that when He, Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And then John concludes the revelation with these words, amen, come, Lord Jesus. So from Daniel to Revelation, and in between, God wins in the end. He's already won. He's already defeated death, hell, and the grave through Jesus. One day, evil will be vanquished once for all, and we get to be on the winning side, so long as we have Christ in our hearts and lives. And I hope you do today. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do in our hearts and lives. Lord, thank you that even though the words of Daniel 7 can be a little daunting and can be a little hard and a little difficult at times, and Lord, thank you. I thank you for them, though. Because, Lord, even though they are difficult, they have a message for us today. And, Lord, that it is that sin affects everything, even governments. And, Lord, that your people are going to be persecuted. But in the midst of all of that, Lord, we always have hope in you because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I don't know where we're at today. I don't know what's going on in our hearts and lives. And I don't know what we're going to face in the future. But Lord, you win. Lord, and as long as we're with you, as long as we will stay the course with you, Lord, we will win as well. And Lord, we will reap the benefits of your victory for eternity. So Lord, help us to go out and live not in fear, not in failure, not in weakness, but in hope, because you have already won the victory for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.